Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. Before we proceed with our worship, Dan, would you introduce our guests this morning?
Yes, Caleb Robbins and Megan and Kayla Patterson.
Yes, welcome.
Kinfolk.
Yes. Just as a reminder, tonight we will be in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, continuing our journey through the Hall of Faith, dealing tonight with the faith of Moses and his parents and those who came after him. So join us for that. This morning we are reminded that in our spiritual battles, our conflict is not with flesh and blood, but it is a spiritual battle against wickedness in high places. But as Jehoshaphat was reminded, as they faced an overwhelming enemy, a threat of very great danger, he and the Israelites were reminded that the battle is God's. It's not our fight. If we are in his will, if we are pursuing obediently the pattern of Christ, then any struggle, any danger, any conflict that we face, the battle is God's. And just as the ancient Israelites stood in anticipation of the instruction, the encouragement from the word of the Lord, so too we are challenged to stand up for Jesus. The hymn is 477. As the Israelites realized that the battle is God's, The battle belongs to the Lord, not to our fleshly encounters or our situations. It's a spiritual conflict. Onward, Christian soldiers. The hymn is 490. As the ancient Israelites discovered that it was the Lord who fought their battle, He came to their defense. When they were faithful and obedient, He protected them. He interceded for them. And so too we can remember that God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and that He will always abide with His people. In the hour of trial, Jesus, plead for me. Let us not rest in our own strength or our own wisdom, but let us seek the wisdom and the guidance and the protection of the Lord. The hymn is 475. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's 2 Chronicles 20, verses 12 to 22.
O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Gehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the brook, at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped.
Amen.
Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to gather together, to sing your praises, to consider the examples of your faithfulness and your protection for your people in the past. And we thank you that you are the same God, even today, that we can depend upon you for wisdom and guidance and strength and protection. We pray that you would enable us to not be distracted by the dangers around us or the confusion of this fallen world, but that we might look to your word, that we might depend upon your indwelling spirit for wisdom and direction, that we might honor and glorify you in all things, and that all things might be done for the glory of Christ our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to 2 Chronicles 20, we commemorate a date in history. It was April the 9th, 1945, that a German preacher by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hung by the Nazis in a concentration camp. Bonhoeffer was born in 1906. He and his twin sister were the sixth and seventh of eight children. Their second oldest brother was killed in World War I. Bonhoeffer was called to preach, and he was one of the early 20th century's Germany's preeminent theologians. He had obtained his master's degree at an age too early or too young to be ordained. So he felt the call of the Lord to go to the United States for further study. He resided in Harlem among the black churches for a period of time. He developed a love for the old Negro spirituals, and it's said that he took a large collection of records of those hymns and songs back with him to Germany. While he was in New York City, he learned to drive. He failed the driver's test three times, but he borrowed a car and drove to Mexico. He then returned, went back to Germany, and was ordained to preach. From the earliest days of Nazi Germany, he was an outspoken critic of the policies of Adolf Hitler. He warned of the cult of the Führer and the dangers that it posed for not just the Jews, but for the Germans themselves. at one point early in the reign of Adolf Hitler, Bonhoeffer went to the radio waves to warn of the dangers of the growing cult. And in mid-sentence, he was cut off. There's debate among historians as to whether it was the Gestapo who did it or whether it was merely a technical failure on the radios of that day. But nevertheless, his warning was intercepted. As the Nazis gained more power in Germany, Bonhoeffer and other like-minded pastors formed what was termed the Confessing Church. About 20% of German pastors rejected the call of the government to join in step with the Nazi policies. Bonhoeffer continued to be a warning against the extermination efforts of the Nazis to eliminate the Jews and others. It is supposed by some that he was involved in the plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. There's no direct evidence of that. He apparently knew of it, and one of his brothers and two of his brothers-in-law were also executed for their involvement in what was a very high-level military conspiracy against Hitler. High-ranking members of the German army, the Abwehr, were directly involved in attempting to save Germany from the Nazi threat. Bonhoeffer was imprisoned for a year and a half at one prison camp before he was transferred to another. And at that point, he was sentenced to death. On April 9th, 1945, less than 2 weeks before the fall of Berlin, he was hung. Bonhoeffer is remembered for his most familiar book, The Cost of Discipleship. And as he faced execution, he said, "It is the end for me, the beginning of life." He had a faith that the Nazis could not extinguish. And thus we remember the faith of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the founders of the Confessing Church in Germany during one of their darkest periods of history. This morning we are in the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, reminded once again that the dangers we face, the troubles, the confusion that we experience in this world is not merely of ourselves or our particular circumstances. As Jehoshaphat and the Israelites were reminded, they, like we, are in a spiritual battle, and the battle is God's. It's not ours. We are called to obedience. We are called to pursue holiness, to follow the example of Christ. But always to remember, even as God said throughout the Old Testament and the New, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And thus, we need to be careful about trying to solve our own problems through our own reasoning, through our own rationalizations, through our own wisdom. The battle is the Lord's. And this message comes out in this account of Jehoshaphat and the Israelites. At this particular time, they were facing a very great danger. A numerous attack by the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the residents, the Ishmaelites of Mount Seir, during the occupation of the Promised Land. God had instructed them not to encounter the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Ishmaelites. They were cousins of the Israelites. They were those who had not directly opposed, as many of the other peoples of Canaan did. And thus, it was in the purpose of God that they not be conquered and destroyed in the way that many of the other kings and peoples of the promised land were. But at this stage of the history of Israel, the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Ishmaelites' descendants assemble in union against King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat and the Israelites were faced with a problem. An overwhelming number of attackers. A seemingly impossible situation. And we, many times in our lives, face circumstances and troubles, trials that defy logic, that are hurtful, that are painful experiences, times which try our faith. And yet, we can triumph, we can have victory, if we remember, like Jehoshaphat and the Israelites, that it's not our struggle, it's not our battle. The battle is God's. And thus, we can find direction, we can find encouragement, edification, and strength in even these historical sections of the Old Testament that recount God's presence and God's power in the lives of His people. Jehoshaphat and the Israelites gathered together, inquiring of God what they should do. They knew that in their own strength they could not prevail. They were vastly outnumbered. But God has always been a God for the underdog. A God who comes to the aid, to the defense, and to the protection of even vastly outnumbered people when they are in submission to His will and His word. The scripture advises us not to despise the day of small things. The world looks at numbers. They look at power. They look at things which are measured by the standards of the world. But God measures and evaluates not the externals, but the things of the heart, the things of faith. The Israelites gathered together in anticipation of what God was going to do in response to their prayer. They knew they were outnumbered. They knew they couldn't respond in a successful manner with the forces that they had in comparison to the combined strength of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Ishmaelites. They looked to the Lord. And this is an example for us as to the proper course of action when we face a dilemma, when we face danger, when we face questions as to direction, as to where we should go and what we should do. The people stood, not just the elders of the group, but all of the men of Israel, and their wives, and their children, and their little ones. The entire people stood in anticipation of what God was going to do. They sought His direction, they sought His word, they sought His wisdom. And from among them, there was one who was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Gehaziel, who received an inspiration from God, an encouraging word. And we can find encouragements in the pages of Scripture when we face dangers, when we face dilemmas, when we face trouble, even when we face persecution, we can find nuggets of truth and wisdom and encouragement in the Word of God. The full, complete, inerrant Word of God that has been revealed to us. The pages of Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the complete Word of God, is recorded for us, for our instruction, even as the Apostle Paul advised Timothy. It's for instruction, encouragement, correction, and reproof. It's our duty to diligently seek its truth, to seek its guidance, and to seek its wisdom. Because it is through the pages of the revelation of the Word of God that we realize our own sin, that we recognize the only possible hope for our salvation. Even as Paul told the Romans, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Jews had a tendency to pat themselves on the back for being the children of Abraham. And sometimes we have a tendency to look down upon others and to congratulate ourselves for having some grasp of the truth. But we must remember that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And of course, there was only one righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He left his heavenly throne that he might take upon himself flesh, that he might submit himself to the Mosaic law, and even more so, not just to the external standards of the Jewish law, but to the holy standard of God, that he might be that perfect sacrifice, the one who John the Baptist identified as the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is our answer to the sin problem. He's the key to victory when we face overwhelming odds. God raised up one from among their midst, from the midst of the congregation, and gave them a word of encouragement, reminding them that the battle is God's, it's not their battle. It wasn't just a military conflict in the annals of Old Testament Israel. This was the Lord's battle. And they were instructed. They were given key bits of information. They didn't rely upon their spies to go and search out the whereabouts of the enemy. God told them where they were. And he tells us where our enemies are, whether they're external or whether they're internal. We are warned by the pages of Scripture to be alert, to be discerning, to recognize that there are enemies to our souls. This may come in the form of government action. It may come in the form of ravenous wolves who creep in amongst the flock unawares. Nevertheless, we are reminded that the battle is not ours, but the battle is God's. And he will remain faithful to his people. The Lord Jesus himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will remain with you always, even to the end of the age. And that ought to give us hope. It ought to give us encouragement to trust in him, to rely upon him, to wait upon him. The Old Testament Israelites stood in anticipation of that word from the Lord. They didn't run off in hiding. They didn't panic. They stood in reverence. They recognized that God was sovereign in their circumstances, even as we need to remember that he is sovereign in our day. They were told the whereabouts of the enemy. And yet they were called to go down to the border of the wilderness, to that valley where the enemy was assembled. but again instructed that the battle was not theirs. It was not to be a last-ditch suicidal military mission against overwhelming odds. They were simply told to go down and to wait upon the Lord, to see what He would do. And they obeyed. When this word of encouragement came to them, we see that the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korites praised God. We need to be quick to praise the Lord for how He blesses us, how He instructs us through His Word, how He seals us in the indwelling presence of His Spirit, guaranteeing that He will remain with us, that He will never leave us, that He will finish the work that He has begun in us. In like manner as the Old Testament, He desires obedience more than sacrifice. He desires that we pursue holiness, that we follow the example of Christ, that we take up our cross and follow after Him, not moaning and complaining whenever we experience difficulty or danger or sickness or when we see death all around us, but that we look to the Lord and to trust Him to work out His purposes in our lives, in our testimony, in our service. And thus, the children of Israel, before they went down to that border of the wilderness, they praised God. And as they went, we see a rather astounding occurrence or instance of faith in this movement. They didn't send out their advanced team of commandos, the front guard to protect the rest of the people. The armies did go down in response to the instruction of the Lord. All of the people went to observe what God was going to do. But we see in this passage that the singers went before the rest of the people. They went out in advance of the rest of the throng of Israelites. And they sang unto the Lord. That defies all logic, because if the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Ishmaelites had attacked, the singers would have been the first ones killed. But they were acting in faith. They trusted the Lord. They knew that they were not really in any great danger, but that God was at work. And as they sang the praises of the Lord, as they exalted His name, as they looked to Him for protection, we see the results. They went and they stood and they observed what God was going to do. Reminded once again that the battle was not theirs, but that it was God's. God smote the enemies dead. They did not need to encounter them in physical conflict, in military battle. God intervened. He protected them. He delivered them. There were, of course, other instances of that throughout the history of Old Testament Israel. When Elisha was seemingly surrounded by enemies, his servant implored, "What are they going to do?" And that servant was instructed, even as he prayed that the Lord might open his eyes, he saw that they were surrounded by a host of fiery chariots, an angelic presence that guaranteed their safety. There are many today who believe that we too have the blessing and the presence of what we might term guardian angels to watch over us. But whether or not we have specific guardian angels assigned to that task, we have the assurance of the Word of God that He is constantly with us, that He is present in our midst. Even as He says, where two or three are gathered together, there He is in our midst. He desires that we obey Him, that we serve Him, that we follow after Him. And just as He manifested His presence among the ancient Israelites, delivering them from very great danger and overwhelming odds. So too he can do in our day. And for as long as the Lord shall tarry, the battle is the Lord's. But we need not fear. Jesus himself said, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." He accomplished the victory over sin and death and hell when he rose from the dead, confounding the plans of Satan. No doubt the forces of hell rejoiced that afternoon when he was crucified, thinking that they had finally gotten rid of their bitter enemy. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He accomplished the victory. He proved by the most miraculous way possible that he had overcome, that he had achieved the victory. And when he ascended to the right hand of the Father 40 days later, the scripture records that he is seated there, assuming his rightful place on the throne of God, that eternal throne of David, where he daily makes intercession for us. The scripture says that even when we don't know what to pray for, our murmurings, our groanings are converted into intelligible conversation by the power of the Spirit of God. And we have a mediator, the one and only mediator. Some people foolishly pray to the Virgin Mary or to saints, dead people. But the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for us. And we can trust that we need not pray to some dead human being, but that we pray to a risen Savior. We seek the help of the one who ever lives, that high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the one whose term of office never comes to an end. The Old Testament Israelite priesthood served from age 20 to age 50, and then they were retired. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest forever, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, will never leave his throne. And thus, we can trust that even as in the days of Jehoshaphat, one of those good kings of Judah, they realized that the battle was not theirs, but the battle was God's. So too, we can remember in our day that it isn't a political conflict. It's not a military conflict with the Russians, or it's not a social war by the educational institutions. All of those are manifestations of evil in the world. But we Christians today need to remember that like then, the battle is God's. The battle belongs to the Lord. And he rules and reigns. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Many times throughout the Psalms, David and the other psalmists often lamented the prosperity of the wicked. But they always came back to the realization by the latter parts of their psalms that the Lord is sovereign. He's on his throne. He rules and reigns. And his justice, though it may not always meet our timetable, nevertheless, it is according to his perfect will. And he will avenge. He will recompense the wicked. He will bless the obedience, the faithfulness of the righteous. Again, it's not our righteousness. It's the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to follow after him, to emulate him, to do as he did, to speak as he spoke. We need to remember the example, that perfect example that has gone before us. But we also need to remember the results of following after him. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if it were not so, I would have told you. Mm-hmm. He went to prepare that heavenly place, that perfect heavenly Jerusalem. Many people today look for a reconstruction of a temple in Jerusalem. But the Bible says that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood, was the once and for all sacrifice. Just as Abraham looked for a city whose foundations were made by God, whose builder and maker was God, not made by human hands, we too can anticipate that heavenly city, what John Bunyan called the celestial city in his Pilgrim's Progress. We need to keep our focus upon the eternal, that place where the Lord has gone to prepare the place for us, that place of perfection, sinless purity, free from sin and death and suffering and pain, no more tears. It's a place that He has promised to bring to us. Even if we leave this earthly life before His return, He tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. He tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But He also tells us of even a far more glorious future, that when He arises from that throne with the sound of the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel, and He returns in glory and in judgment, that every eye shall see Him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who have died of the faith will return with Him and be reunited with their glorified bodies. And those of us who are yet alive at the time of His return, we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye to be forever with the Lord. And that too ought to give us confidence. It ought to give us boldness, not just to encounter the dangers or the questions that we have in our daily lives and our daily walk, but to remember that God is sovereign, that He is with us, that He will finish the work that He has begun, and that He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Eternal One. It ought to give us hope. It ought to give us encouragement. It ought to give us boldness in prayer. The Lord Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." He commands us to pray. He desires to hear our petitions. Though He knows what we need even before we ask, He commands us to pray. And He delights in our prayers, even as a parent does the request of a small child. The Lord is able. He is ever present. The battle is God's. We always come to the necessity of personally applying the message of Scripture. The question of what are we going to do with what we've heard? Whether we let it go in one ear and out the other as we depart from this place? No, that's not what God intends. He desires that we internalize it, that we apply it, that we, even as Paul said, make your calling and election sure. Don't just rely upon your daily routine, regularly going every Sunday morning to assemble together and thinking you've done enough. He desires that we serve Him each and every day, each and every moment of our lives. He calls us to be bold in prayer, to be dependent upon Him, to seek holiness, to be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. And He desires to bless us. He desires to be with us, to fellowship with us, to commune with us. And thus, we are challenged to ask the question, even as hymn number 481, am I a soldier of the cross? Are we ashamed to speak His name when we're in the workplace, when we're in our daily routines, when we're among our families or our friends? Are we easily distracted? When somebody says something in opposition to the word of God, are we silent? Or do we speak forth boldly, proclaiming the truth? I heard this week that another defection has occurred. A modern day commentator, so-called theologian, by the name of Tim Keller. Some of you may have read his books. But this week, he denied the historicity of Noah's flood. He denied the biblical account that in 6 days, God made heaven and earth. We need to hold fast to the things that remain. We need not be swayed by the prevailing philosophies around us. We need to hold fast to the truth. We need to be faithful. We need to be holy. We need to ask ourselves, are we diligently studying the Word of God? Are we being like the Bereans to figure out whether what we hear from the pulpits, what we hear from the airwaves, or what we read in the current best-selling books is truth? Am I a soldier of the cross? The hymn, 481. Grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding the battle is God's?